right? And I heard this story recently about this old drunk who was walking down by the river one Sunday afternoon and come upon a baptism back in the day when people baptized in the river. And so he sort of ambled down the bank, waded into the water, went out and stood beside the preacher. And the preacher said, "Are you ready to find Jesus?" And he said, "Yeah." And so the preacher took him, baptized him, brought him up out of the water, and he said, "Have you found Jesus?" And he said, "No." So the preacher got a little bit frustrated, put him under, this time held him under a little bit longer and said, brought him up and said, "Now have you found Jesus?" And he said, "No." And so the preacher got really frustrated. He took him, shoved him under the water, held him for about 30 seconds, brought him back up and said, "What about now? Have you found Jesus now?" And the old drunk was just wiping his eyes, gasping, and said, "No, preacher, are you sure this is where he fell in?" Now, that's a funny story, but it reveals a sad reality, and that reality is there's a lot of confusion about baptism out there, right? I mean, we believe so many different things. We've been taught so many different things. We have so many different thoughts about baptism. We have people in our congregation from just pretty much any religious background that you can imagine. We have a lot of former Catholics. We have former Pentecostals, former Church of Christ, former Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, Anglican, you name it. We even have former Jehovah's Witnesses and former Mormons, all right? And so we have people from every different background, and all these backgrounds, to be honest with you, teach a little something different or believe a little something different about baptism. And maybe you're not a part of any of those backgrounds, but you have an idea of baptism in your mind based off of what you've seen on TV or what you've heard or just what you think. And so we want to straighten that out today, all right? And there is a lot of different beliefs, and they all believe something different. For instance, let me tell you some of the different beliefs. Catholics believe, some of you come out of a Catholic background, and some of you, that's all you know. Maybe you watch TV, and that's the portrayal of Christianity or whatever that you know. And Catholics believe that baptism is the means by which you receive grace. And they believe that so much that if a child dies before being baptized to wash away original sin, because that's what they believe, then that child will not go to heaven. It will go to a place called the limbo of innocence, which is not heaven, but a place of eternal bliss, all right? And so now, so your baptism, in their view, gives you, it's a means of grace, but you have to cooperate or you'll commit mortal sin, which will kill your salvation. And if you do that, you don't have to be rebaptized because it leaves an indelible mark on your soul. You just, make up for it by paying penance, by doing indulgence, by giving enough money or doing enough good works or whatever. And so this is one of the sparks that ignited the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, okay? Among a few other things, but this was one of the sparks. And so that's sort of what Catholics believe, and obviously that's not what we believe. Now, Mormons, we talked about Mormons a little bit last week, and that's not a denomination and all that kind of stuff, but Mormons believe that you can be baptized in proxy for your dead relatives. Okay, so if you've got a relative that died, then you can be baptized in proxy and they're using their name, and it applies to them, and it will help them in the afterlife. And so I guess if you're a Mormon, that means you better treat your family good, or they may just say, "Hey, I want him to stay right where he is. I ain't been baptized for him," right? Now, Church of Christ, some of you come out of Church of Christ. That's huge in Middle Tennessee because Alexander Campbell came through Middle Tennessee on a crusade. So there's Church of Christ churches everywhere. Many of your family, some of you already come to me today and said, "You know what, my family's Church of Christ." And we know, obviously, what they believe. And what they believe is that there is no salvation apart from baptism. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. Okay? And so we see we got all these different beliefs and thoughts about baptism. And you got some that sprinkle, you got some that dunk, right? We dunk, some sprinkle. You got some that baptize infants in the Protestant world. That would be Presbyterian. They're called paedo-baptists. They baptize infants. Now, they don't baptize infants in the Catholic vein of it gives salvation. They baptize infants as a sign of the covenant, because in the Old Testament, the covenant to be a part of God's kingdom was the circumcision on the eighth day for the male, and so they carry that over for baptism. And they don't believe it saves. They believe it's a sign that they're in a covenant, and I understand that and all that, but we believe in what's called believer's baptism, so that's why we do credo baptism, which means we baptize people after they surrender their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so there's all these different things, and that's why we wanted to do this series on the church called We Are, right? We Are, and declare what we are as the church. And we're talking about some very important issues in the church. Last week we declared we are members and why membership is very important. Today we're going to declare we are baptized. And we're going to declare why baptism is very important. So hopefully, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ who has been baptized, then today you're going to begin to think back about your baptism and how that was a symbol of you being set apart for God's work, and it encourages you. If you're a believer who has not yet been baptized, I hope you begin to understand today that, hold on a minute, I need to walk in obedience, and if I'm not baptized and I'm a believer, then and I'm choosing not to be baptized, then you're not walking in obedience. And if you are not a Christian, and today I hope you understand that to be baptized, you have to be a Christian. You have to give your life to Jesus Christ, right? And so I hope you understand much more about baptism today so that we can today be a healthy, we're a healthy church. We want to continue to be, we want you to understand all these important issues about the church. Now, baptism is so important that it's one of the things that Jesus called an ordinance. Now, an ordinance, there's two things that we call ordinances in the church, and they're baptism and communion, or the Lord's Supper. They're called ordinances because Jesus ordained that we do these things until the end of time, okay? So they're not, these things are not ceremonies, they're not tradition. I want you to understand. They're important because both of these things represent and symbolize the death of Jesus Christ. When you take communion, it's the body broken, it's the blood spilled that we're remembering and that we're thanking God for. It's the gospel preached because it's talking about the death and the blood of Jesus Christ. When you're baptized, you're symbolizing the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And so it's very important. It's essential. This is not ceremony and it's not tradition, okay? This is important stuff. And so that's why, you know, that we're doing this series. And so let me give you a couple of practical, very practical points to help you to understand why we are baptized, the importance of baptism, okay? And so first off, here's what I want to start with this. Baptism is not essential for salvation, okay? Baptism is not essential for salvation. Now, we live in what's called historically the Bible Belt, right? You know that historically. It means that in the southern part of the United States, for years, if you lived in the southern part of the United States, I mean, you pretty much identified as being a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean everyone was, but your grandparents or your parents, based on how old you are, they lived in a time when people pretty much, if you were in the South, that people identified with being a Christian. Doesn't mean they were, obviously, right? But they identified. And we live at what happens to be the buckle of the Bible Belt, the Mecca. Right? Nashville is the Mecca. You've got all the denominational headquarters. You've got the denominational publishing houses. I mean, this is the Mecca, the buckle of the Bible Belt. And so this area, specifically, people would identify with being a Christian years ago. And it's not your mama's, grandmama's Bible Belt anymore, okay? But they would identify, and here's what would happen. If you would say to anyone in the South, most anyone, years ago, are you a Christian? You'd get, oh, yeah. And they would answer in one of two ways. They would either tell you, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then they would say, I'm a member of, you fill in the church, First Baptist Church. I'm a member of this. Or they would say, yeah, I was baptized when I was 10, right? I was baptized when I was 8. And that's one of the two answers they would give you. And so people would identify baptism with Christianity by being, I mean, not with Christianity, but with salvation. People would identify with baptism. And so it's not your grandma's Bible Belt anymore. It's not the case. People don't identify with Jesus anymore, right? So it's not your grandmama's Bible Belt. The point is this. People could live like hell through the week, but think they're going to heaven because they were baptized. And here's my point. This is what I want to make sure you understand, is that it's not, salvation is not about your body going under the water, according to the Bible. It's about your life coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, the word Lord, we call Jesus Lord and Savior, right? Because he saves us from our sins, and Lord means boss. So that just means that he is not just a Savior who we cry out to for salvation and then go on and do what we want to do. It means he is our Lord, which means he is our boss. Our life begins to reflect Jesus Christ and his way of living, right? And so we become like him. And so if you have true faith, then there is evidence of that true faith. There is fruit in your life. It's called spiritual fruit. There's evidence, right? Now, in most cases, that doesn't happen overnight. In other words, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean you give your life to Jesus Christ today and when you go home for lunch and you, your wife, all this is, oh, you look so different, right? Or even it doesn't happen, you get up tomorrow and about, man alive, I mean, you're just a radically different person. In some cases, that happens. We know of cases where Paul in the scripture is an example of a radical transformation where a life was changed at the very moment. Man, he set on a course to preach the gospel. He was a murderer one day. The next day, he's preaching the gospel, trying to help people understand the gospel, right? And so there are radical transformations in a moment like that. But in more cases than not, it's like this. You give your life to Jesus, and then, man, you are different. Your heart's different, there's a progress, right? I mean, there's going to be many setbacks. You're going to take, man, three or four giant steps forward when you give your life to Jesus, and then you might take a step or two back. And so there's setbacks and there's struggles and all this stuff. And so what it is, it's not that you look at your life and say, man, I'm just a radically different person overnight. It's you look and say, is there a progress of obedience in Jesus Christ? Do I see my life progressing to be more and more like Jesus? And do I love Jesus more, and do I love sin less, right? And so the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, in the late 1800s, here's how he put it, and it's still good today. He said this, if you have a faith which neither makes you hate sin nor love the Lord Jesus, did you get that? If you claim that you have a faith, if you claim that you're a Christian, but that faith neither makes you hate sin nor love Jesus, I charge you to shake off your faith as Paul shook the viper from his hand, for it is a deadly faith. So in other words, Charles Spurgeon said that if you have a faith, you claim to have faith in Jesus Christ, but you don't love Jesus more and love sin less as your life goes on, then you don't have faith. You don't have true saving faith, right? It's a deadly faith. He said, only the living faith which works upon the heart and influences the desires and affections can be the faith of God's elect. So basically, he says, if you have a faith, it's going to result in works. We don't work for salvation. We work from salvation. We don't do good stuff because we want to get saved or salvation. We do good stuff because we are. It changes, and not behavior modification. It changes our heart through then which changes our desires and affections and actions, okay? And so let me read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. This is what Paul said, who had the radical transformation. He said this, for it is by grace, for by grace that you have been saved through faith. So he said it's by grace. He didn't say it's by baptism that you've been saved. It's by grace you've been saved. He didn't say it's by grace through baptism as the means of grace. He said it is by grace through faith, right? Believing, not just acknowledging Jesus, but going all in with him. It is by grace through faith that you are saved. And then look at what he says. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so no one can boast. You see, that's what legalistic people do. Legalistic people want to boast about what they do for Christ. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, you're not saved because you're smart enough, good enough. You're saved by grace. I thank God for God's grace. I'm a grace addict, folks, because I need grace every day. There's not a moment goes by that I don't need God's grace. Without God's grace, I'm falling apart, folks, right? So it's by grace through faith. When I place my faith in Jesus Christ, his grace redeems me. I didn't do it, he did, so I can't boast about being smart enough, good enough, any of those things. It's all God. Glory to God, it's all God, right? That's how we're saved. So we're saved by grace through faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. It's not by faith that is alone. That faith, if it's true, will begin to produce an obedience and love for Jesus Christ within your life, right? And so that's what the Bible says. We're saved by grace. It doesn't say we're saved by baptism. It doesn't say we're saved by grace through baptism, by grace alone, by grace through faith alone, okay? Now, here's what the Bible's clear about. The Bible's clear that when you're born in sin. You're born a sinner, right? You're born, David says, in iniquity was I born, right? And so we're born a sinner. So our sin separates us from God. And here's the thing in the old world. You can ask anybody in the whole world, every atheist in the whole world today, you can get them together and you'd say, do you think you sin? In other words, or if you could say it in their realm, do you think that your life is perfect? And no one would say, I'm perfect. Everyone would say, man, however they would say it, we know that we're in sin, right? We know that there's something within our hearts that says, man, I'm off. I mean, there's something missing. It's sin. We're born into sin. And here's what the Bible says, that sin alienates us from God. It alienates us from God. And if we die in our sin, the Bible says that we will pay the just penalty for our sin in a real place called hell for all of eternity. That's what the Bible says. That's horrible news, isn't it? I mean, we're born in sin. I can't do anything, not by my work, so I can't brag about it. I'm born in sin. That sin separates me from God. Paul says I can't do anything for it, so I can't brag about it. And if I die in that sin, man, I'm going to pay for that sin because God's a holy God. Sin can't be in his presence. He's a just God, will not let injustice go. And so therefore, then that's bad news. But here's the good news. Jesus came to earth, and he died, lived a perfect life without sin, and died in my place to pay the price for those who would believe in him. He paid the price so that when I then, by his grace, that's what's grace. He paid for my meal, you know, at a restaurant. Man, that's grace. I don't deserve you to pay for my meal. He paid for my sin. And then when I believed in him, you know, he gave me righteousness that I did not deserve. He took my sin away. And he gave me righteousness. That's the good news of the gospel, right? And here's what it says in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul said this, for our sake, for whose sake? The sake of those who would believe. For our sake, he made him is Jesus, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So you see, Jesus, He never sinned. And so therefore, he made him to be sin. That means, listen, man, some of you are, you know, in your life has been marked by lying. It's been marked by pornography. It's been marked by drug addiction. It's been marked by some of murder. It's been marked by a lot of different things. And here's what I want you to understand. All that sin alienates you from God. But here's what happened when Jesus was on the cross because he committed no sin. He became your sin. He became your lie, your murder, your pornography. He became that sin and took it upon himself so that then when you believe in him in faith, he imparts that grace. He takes your sin and gives you his righteousness. That's the grace. That's the good news. You can't brag about it because he did it. And so what does that mean for baptism? Obviously, it means it's Jesus plus nothing. If it's Jesus plus baptism, then what he did on the cross wasn't enough. And that's not what the scripture says. I believe Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is it. It's not Jesus plus church membership. We become members of his family because we are his family, not to become part of his family. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's Jesus plus zero. It's Jesus plus nothing, right? And so in John 14, 6, Jesus said this. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through baptism, right? No, it's not what he said. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus and only Jesus. You want your sin taken away? It's only Jesus. You can't be good enough. You can't work it. You can't, because the more you work on your sin, even that's sin, because then your pride in believing you did it is sin. You can't be good enough, folks. It's only Jesus. It's you. It's Jesus and not Jesus and you. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, right? That it's Jesus plus nothing. And so therefore, baptism doesn't save. It's a symbol that you have been saved. It's like a wedding ring. I use that ring. I've used it for years. Every 25 years I've been here, and I've used this 25 years ago when I came because it's just a good analogy, right? I wear a wedding ring. Why? Because I'm married. Now, when I took my ring off right now, does that make me not married? No, doesn't make me not married. I'm married. Matter of fact, some of you are single. If you come up and I gave you my ring and you put it on, would that make you married? No, it wouldn't make you married, okay? I mean, my ring doesn't make me married or not married. It shows that I'm married, right? It shows that I'm married. And so here's what it says. When I'm traveling, when I'm on an airplane, when I'm in an airport, when I'm out somewhere, here's what it says when I wear my ring. It says, ladies, I'm committed to one woman, I'm off the market, right? That's what it says. And when you're baptized, you know what it says? World, I'm committed to one Savior. I'm off the market. To you. That's what it says. It's a symbol of your salvation. It doesn't give you. So if you have been baptized and you trusted that baptism to save you, I would say we need to go back and visit the gospel in your life, and we need to make sure that you trust Jesus and only Jesus and not that baptism, because if you trust in anything but Jesus, that wasn't the true gospel. And so you need to go back and say, man, I need to trust Jesus and only Jesus, and we need to talk about that, okay? And so baptism is not essential for salvation. It's not. Now, let me tell you what it's essential for, because I do believe it's essential. It's not essential for salvation, but it is essential for obedience. It's essential for obedience, right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him, okay? So, you might wonder, you question your salvation some, and I think that's not a bad thing, to be quite honest with you, because the scripture says that we need to examine ourselves, right? And we need to examine ourselves. But here's the scripture says, we know that we have come to know him. How do we know that? When we keep his commandments, right? If we keep his commandments. Man, if you claim to know Jesus Christ, but you're living any way you want to live and doing things you want to do, and you really don't have remorse for it, and you really don't have thought about it, you're not, the Spirit of God does not live within you, because if the Spirit of God lived within you, that doesn't mean you don't live how you want to live sometimes, but that means there's conviction there, because the Spirit's going, this is making me uncomfortable, and the Spirit makes you uncomfortable. It's called grieving the Spirit, okay? And so it doesn't mean that you're perfect, that you keep every commandment. But it means that the Holy Spirit within you compels you and draws you and makes you love Jesus more and love sin less. And so therefore you begin to be more like him. So here's the deal. If knowing him means that you keep his commandments and we are commanded to be baptized, if you believe in Jesus and you're willfully not being baptized, that's not walking in obedience. So it's not essential for salvation, but it is essential for you to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. Okay? Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Let me read this. It is what we call the Great Commission. It is one of the last things Jesus said to his disciples. Last words are important, you know? If you're with someone on their deathbed, or even if someone knows they're dying in their last moments, and what they tell you, those words sort of, they're important, right? Here's what Jesus said in some of his last words before he jetted back to heaven. After his resurrection, he met with his disciples 40 days. He jetted back to heaven. Before he jetted, here's what he said. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I command you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So here's what he says. The main verb in this is go make disciples. That's the main verb. All the other participles qualify what that means. And so the main verb is making disciples. And what do we do if we're making disciples? Well, we baptize them. That qualifies. We teach them to observe, right? That qualifies what it means to make disciples. And so therefore, we as pastors, we as Christians, as disciples, we have been commanded to disciple in disciple making, to baptize those who become disciples. So if we've been commanded to baptize those who become disciples, people who become a disciple are commanded to be baptized. That just makes sense, right? And so therefore, we're not obeying the Great Commission, one of the last things Jesus said to the church, if we're not baptized, if we're an unbaptized believer, okay? And so you came to it. Let me give you some other scriptures here just to help you drive home this point. Hopefully, we could have talked all kinds of scriptures about why it's not essential for salvation, but let me give you some scriptures why it's essential for obedience. Acts 2:41. So those who received his word were baptized. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Bam! That right there, man, I pray that happens. I mean, can you imagine? We're probably gonna baptize 10 people, 8, 9, 10 people. I don't know at the end of this service. We did at the end of the first service. We're gonna do it again here at this campus. We're baptizing at all campuses, local campuses today. And so I don't know how many we're baptizing. I've been out of town all week at a conference, so I don't know how many we're baptizing. We're gonna baptize at the end of each service on all local campuses. And man, if we baptize 10, that's probably gonna take about 10 minutes. And we're gonna be singing. Imagine baptizing 3,000. Would that not be awesome? I'd love to see that one day. How long do you think it'd take? Would you gripe about the service going along that day? I mean, when it went into about 10 o'clock at night, or maybe if it went like, I mean, that'd be awesome. I'd send some of our assistants. I'd say, hey, I'd grab some of you and say, hey, go down, not Chick-fil-A, they're closed on Sunday, Christian Chicken. I'd say, hey, go down and just get something to eat for some of these people, man, and let's eat. And just keep baptizing, right? I mean, baptizing all day, that would be a joy. I pray that we see something like that here. We need to start praying. Maybe we need to get together and have an all-night prayer meeting and say, God, bring that here, right? I mean, man, I'm game if you are, okay? I mean, that's awesome. And so they baptized 3,000. Bam, they were saved, they got baptized. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. They believed they were baptized, both men and women. Now let's go on with Philip. Here's another great passage about Philip. Acts 8:36 through 38. Great things are happening, and God, bam, says, go here, and here's what happens. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch, it's an Ethiopian eunuch. Very important passage for me. I mean, I love it. I just, because I've got an Ethiopian daughter, right? And so I've been to Addis Ababa. I've been to Ethiopia. And so I love this because this is an Ethiopian eunuch. And it says, the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, God took Philip, and bam, Ethiopian eunuch was reading God's word. He just needed somebody to tell because God ordained that it be proclaimed, right? Through the mouth of disciples. And so Philip goes, tells him the gospel. He gets saved. Bam, I believe by God's grace through his faith. He believed. He stops his chariot. Look at what he says. And he commanded the chariot to stop. And he says, what prevents me? Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded his chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Immediately. I love it. Here's what you need to understand. What we see in the whole New Testament, specifically, look at the book of Acts, but through the whole New Testament, is we see the pattern of the apostles, the disciples, the churches following the pattern of the Great Commission, making disciples, baptizing, teaching them. Making disciples, baptizing, teaching them. There's no such thing in the New Testament as an unbaptized believer, okay? By the way, there's no such thing in the New Testament as a believer who's not a church member, I believe. They come in. And so that's what we see in the New Testament. They follow this pattern that is in the New Testament. And get this, in the New Testament, in almost every, well, I think it's every instance. I don't know that I know of instance in, I know not in Acts. I don't think it's in the New Testament where someone gets saved and they don't get baptized immediately. Now, a lot of people do that today. And I want to say a word about that. Because a few weeks ago, I had a dear brother who serves faithfully here. He went to see his granddaughter baptized and at a church in Middle Tennessee. And he come back and talking about it. And let me tell you something. You see your granddaughter baptized? I don't care, man, if they got up and stood on her head and jumped somersaults. That was a great service, wasn't it? Your granddaughter got baptized. And so he went and saw his granddaughter baptized. And he said, the pastor at the end said, hey, anybody, man, we got some shorts and T-shirt. You want to get baptized? Come on, get baptized. And he said, man, it was beautiful. People were responding, and they come up and got baptized. And he said, you know, I don't think Pat would do that. And he asked a lady out in the hallway, and he was talking to her when I walked by, and he was telling me this. And he said, she sort of told me why you wouldn't. And I said, what'd she say? And I wanted to know what she said. And he said, well, you want to really make sure. And I said, bingo, she's got it. Now listen, here's what I need you to understand. Okay? Here's what I need you to understand. I do not have a theological problem with someone. For me to stand up and preach the gospel and say, come right now and receive Jesus Christ and we're going to baptize you. I don't have a theological problem with that because I know it's God saves, it's not me, and it happens in the New Testament. We see the pattern. I don't have a theological problem with that at all. Matter of fact, in some places of the world, I would do it. And I'm going to tell you about it in a moment. I just have a prudence problem with it here in the South. Okay? It's not about theology, it's about prudence in the Bible Belt, if we go back there. Because people associate in so many ways here baptism and salvation, and so I have to deconstruct so much of that. I would never want someone to just get caught up in an emotion, because here what happens is, man, there's a lot of people, believe it or not, that I could present the gospel and call them right now, and they would truly get saved and get baptized, and it's beautiful. But you know what? There's some dudes out there that want to date a girl, and her mama won't let her date him unless she's a Christian, or he won't. And there's some dudes out there that would get baptized so that he could date that girl. I probably would too if I was a teenage not Christian and wanted to date a girl, right? I mean, that's just, yeah, duh. You jump through a lot of hoops for women, don't you guys? Right? Somebody might want to get out of trouble. There's just a lot of things in the South that you can do it out of emotion, or because in the South it don't really cost you anything. right? It doesn't really cost you anything to get baptized. So therefore, I have no theological problem. I want you to understand with someone, with that pastor or any other pastor who says, I'm going to preach the gospel, and then as long as they would do it like this, if they say, man, I'm preaching, hey, you just come up and get baptized, they come straight up. At that point, I have a problem. But if they preach the gospel, then we say, we're going to do 4 or 5 songs, and then we're going to have people counsel all you come, and then we're going to baptize you. I don't have a theological problem with that at all, okay? I'm not saying we would never do that, because I would in some places, right? But I want you to understand, because the last thing I want to do is help you to have a false assurance of salvation because you were baptized. Now, I would do it in some places. Let me tell you like where I would do it. I would do it out of this country in most places. I would do it in the northern part of the United States. Because let me tell you why. Let me tell you why I would do it in maybe the northern part of the United States, northeast, northwest, Brussels. We got a campus in Brussels. Let me tell you why I do it in Brussels. Because those are predominantly Catholic cultures. And not predominantly in Brussels, it is. And I know because we go there. And if you, as a Catholic, my next door neighbor a few years ago was a Catholic. Her aunts were nuns. This is really staunch Catholicism, right? Her aunts were nuns. Man, Amy and I developed a great relationship, and this couple became really close and tight, and we loved them, and they loved us. And man, I shared the gospel and loved, and then all of a sudden, here's what happened. That was my one, right? That during that time. We didn't call it that then. That was one of my one. Yeah, who's your one? That was one of my one. Man, I shared the gospel. All of a sudden, one day after about 2 years, her husband called and said, hey, can you come over to the house tonight, share the gospel? She's ready to give her life to Christ. I did. Man, I baptized her. Beautiful. But let me tell you something. Her family, man, they thought she rejected them. They said, man, you've rejected us, right? And so it was hard. So when you're in Brussels, it costs those people something to give their life to Jesus Christ. When they get baptized, it's not out of emotion. They know it's going to cost me something. Bangkok, I would do it. Let me read to you. Let me read to you if I can here. Let me read to you. I don't know how many texts I've gotten since I've been preaching. Why are you texting me when I'm preaching? Let me find it. Here we go. All right, let me read this to you from our Bangkok campus just a couple of weeks ago. Okay? I'm not going to mention names. Let me read this. This message is from a guy who was baptized in our Bangkok campus just a couple of weeks ago. All right, here's what he says. A few hours ago, this is a former Buddhist who has become a believer. We deal with this all the time in Bangkok. All right, a few hours ago, my mom called me and was very angry at me for getting saved. My mom was not happy that I chose to believe in God because everyone in our family are Buddhist. She told me that I am no longer part of the family, which made me feel very sad and depressed. I feel so hurt and so down. My mom said, if I want to have money, a house, a car, or power, I need to recant and believe in Buddhism. So I answered my mom by telling her that I have already decided that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? So every time in Bangkok, and when we go in Bangkok, that's the number one barrier. My mom will disown me. My mom will disown me. My parents, because see, you can be a monk. You don't have to be a monk for life. You can be a monk for 1 or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and they want you, when they die, to become a monk to help them in the afterlife. And so when you become a Christian, they disown you. That's what happened to one of our guys. So pray for him, okay? Pray for him. The same thing happens in India. Man, in India, you got extreme Hindu. And in India, when a person gives their life to Jesus Christ and publicly is baptized as a profession of faith in that, they have a funeral. It's either a figurative funeral to where they figuratively say, you're dead to us, or it's a literal funeral because they kill them. Because they believe in Jesus Christ. Benny was a missionary in India. Am I correct, Benny? They kill him. When you get baptized in Brussels, when you get baptized in Bangkok, you're not doing it for a girl or for a relationship. You're doing it. It's going to cost you something. Matter of fact, we have a young man here today, and I want to. Yasser, come up on stage. Where are you at, Yasser? Come up here a minute, man. I asked him if I could do this. Okay. I texted him this morning and I asked him if I could do this. Come here a minute, Yasser. Yasser. You're not embarrassed. I know you, man.
No, not at all.
This is Yasser, all right? Yasser comes from a Muslim background, right, Yasser? Yeah. Yeah, and let me tell you something. He, there's a family in our church that has prayed for Yasser, invested in Yasser. who's your one? I'm sure he was their one, right? And it was the clumps, and they prayed for Yasser. And I remember Bill showing me one day, Yasser, that I think I preached one time, and I said, hey, if you don't believe in Jesus, if you're not a believer, I want you to go home and pray. Holy Spirit, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And I think he showed me something where Yasser said, I did that. That's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? And so Yasser has given his heart and soul to Jesus Christ, and we're going to baptize him today. Now let me have you understand something. This is a, you pray for Yasser. This is a, it's not like, oh man, all my family's celebrating. He don't know how they're going to respond. Pray for him, all right? This is Yasser. And by the way, I know all you ladies, he's Christian. I think you're single, aren't you, Yasser? Oh, kidding. I didn't mean to embarrass you. And he's now Christian. Okay, so I'm kidding, Yasser. Yasser's like, oh, gosh, baptism thing I'm okay with. But that, no, don't do that. So I'm sorry. So we're going to baptize Yasser. And I want you to understand, it's not an emotional decision for Yasser. It's not like, oh, cool, I'll do that because I like the clumps. They want me to. No, man, it took a while. And he said, I'm in. Amen. Yasser, man, love you, buddy. So pray for Yasser. And so listen. So therefore, when I there's parts in the world where I would do that because it costs people something. So you need to understand. I don't have a theological issue with that. It's the pattern. I would do it. I just want to be prudent and make sure that people are not associating because I don't want to give a false sense of salvation. I don't want to ever ask someone if they're a Christian that come out of this church and then their answer is when they were baptized. Don't want to do that. I want their answer to be, absolutely, I've given my heart and soul come out of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, right? And so today, as we go in, and here's what happened. Typically they were baptized, and I want you to understand baptism is not a Christian, its origins aren't Christian. Did you know that? Its origin, matter of fact, the word, its origin is not a Christian word. The word baptizo is not a Christian word. Matter of fact, if you go back to Numbers, the priests were baptized as a symbol of them being set aside. Okay? And so when we baptize someone, it's God that saves, it's God that sets you aside, it's a symbol that, like I said, I now belong to the world, I now belong to one God and world, I'm not available to you, I'm set aside for his service, right? Now as you move forward in the Old Testament, and then when you come to the time of Acts, here's what was happening in the time of Acts. There were Gentiles who converted to Judaism because they wanted to worship the one true God. Gentiles were worshiping many gods. They wanted to worship the one true God. That's a good thing. So what they had to do, a few things. One, they had to take an animal to the temple to be sacrificed as a symbol of death, price for sin, blood. And they also had to be baptized. What they would do is they would publicly go in front of assembly, and they would pretty much walk into a pool of water and dunk themselves and come out, and they would do that as a symbol of a public renouncement of my old life and a public display that I am now living as a Jew. I'm now living a new life. And so when Paul then comes in Pentecost, when Peter preaches at Pentecost and 3,000 people get saved, then people are about, John actually before is preaching a baptism of repentance. So now what John's doing is he's taking the practice and he's saying, you're renouncing your old way of life and you are repenting and you're saying, I want a new life. John even baptized Jesus. As an example, not because Jesus needed baptism. Remember, baptism was for repentance. That's why when he got in the water, John was confused. Why are you getting in the water? I don't need to baptize you. You baptize me. And Jesus said, I'm not getting baptized for repentance. He said, I need you to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness so that I can walk in obedience to the commands of God. And he said himself, and was proving, I am the Savior at that moment. And so he was baptized. And folks, and so if Jesus was baptized, I mean, how in the world do you think you're not? How? So here's the deal. It didn't have Christian origin because, I mean, it goes back to Numbers 8. It goes back to Jewish proselytes. And then it was practiced by John and then Jesus. And the word baptize is baptizo. You know what that means? Doesn't mean sprinkle. It means immerse. It means immerse, because you don't want to be sprinkled with Jesus. You want to be immersed in Jesus, in his death, and immersed in his burial, and immersed in his resurrection, right? It's immersed. It was used to, they called it, you took a piece of cloth and you put it in dye, and it was baptized. You've heard somebody say, I'm baptized by fire. It means, man, you're thrown into it, right? And so immersed means they put a piece of cloth in a vat of dye. They brought it back up, and it was a different color. And when you're immersed, you go under the water as a symbol of the death of Jesus Christ, burial of Jesus Christ, resurrection, death of your old way of life, the burial of that old way, and resurrection of a brand new way. Like the cloth becomes a different color, your life should look differently when Jesus Christ saves you. Right? It changes how you think, changes how you talk, changes everything. And so today I hope you've understood the importance of baptism. It's not essential for salvation. It's Jesus and only Jesus. But it is essential for obedience. It is essential for obedience. Right? And so if you are not a baptized, you're a believer, but you're not being baptized today. I'm not saying come up and baptize. I'm saying today. Call us. Get on this right here. There's a box right here. How can we help? Be baptized. Check that. Then we'll call and talk to you, all right? Come back. You can put it in the boxes. Put it in the offering basket. Come back and talk to us at the Pastor's Connection. We would love to help you walk in obedience, right? If you're a believer who has been baptized, then thank Jesus that he saved you, that he set you aside, and that your life should look different. Let it go back and examine that. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're where I was. Maybe you're where Yasser was a few, months ago. But right now, God's doing something within your heart. You can't be, we won't baptize you until you make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so right now, we would say, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, we would ask you, and I'm going to say it again, you ask the Holy Spirit, if you're real, make yourself known to me right now. Make yourself known to me. And today, here's what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that whosoever, I believe there's whosoever's all in this room, whosoever's watching online all over the world today, whosoever's at our campus, that today the Holy Spirit will convict you. And I hope you pray, and I pray that you respond and that you become a believer in Jesus Christ and let him change your life. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for God for loving us. Thank you for, Lord, the church. All you've created the church to be, Lord, thank you for church membership because we're part of the family, and someone who is not baptized is not a part of the church because you have to be baptized to be a part of the church. That's a dangerous place to be. And God, I just pray that today, God, you would convict people who are believers in Jesus Christ but have not been baptized to walk in obedience. Help them to come and see us, Lord. God, today I pray that you would convict people who don't know you. I pray that as I preach on this, that they would understand that my sin separates me from God. And if I die in that sin, I will pay the price. The price has got to be paid. Lord, help them to understand either they will pay it for all of eternity or that Jesus already has. And I pray that they would say, I want Jesus and only Jesus. And I pray that that would happen today. God, I pray that today Christians who are baptized would be inspired by those who are being baptized today and that they would see you do an amazing work, Father. And I pray that today we would leave encouraged, that we would leave inspired. God, I thank you for every person that we baptized in the first service at all of our campuses. I thank you for every person we'll baptize in this service. Thank you that they're making a public profession of faith. I belong to Jesus. God, I know they won't be perfect. I know they're still going to mess up. Like me, they're still going to be grace addicts who need it every moment of every day to survive or they fall apart without it. God, I pray that even though they're not going to be perfect, that they progress, that they love Jesus more, and that they love sin less. I pray they hate sin, God. Put that within their heart. And I pray that they love you and that we see you do things that just blows our mind. We love you and we praise you. Thank you for being a God who saves, a God of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.